The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Great to have you with us this morning. I hope that today will be a day that you stop going to church and start to be the church. That's what we're here to talk about. Here's what we're doing this morning. We are launching a series that's going to take us about the next 3 months where we're really trying to define the DNA of our church and try to land together on what does it mean for us to be the people of God called together into a particular local church community and expressing the mission of God in a unique city in a particular way. And so as sort of a background to that, what I want to do is I want to start this morning by giving you a brief history of Coram Deo so that you can understand, as you think about where we're going and what it means to be part of this community, where God has brought us from. I think that will be helpful to some of you who are relatively young to the Coram Deo church community. So here's kind of a brief history of how we got to where we are. All right. There was in the summer of 2005, God called together a community of about 60 people to form the core nucleus of a new church community. And at that time, we did not have a worship service. We met together weekly for the Lord's table and for worship. That's one of a picture of one of our early gatherings. And then besides that, we just gathered in missional community throughout the city together. And so we were seeking to be together in community, to pray for each other, and to think about what would it mean for us to live as missionaries in the spheres of influence that God had given us. So wherever each of us were, wherever those communities took shape, what does it look like for us to live as missionaries together in the city? Over the course of time, after about 3 months, as we began to sort of get used to that rhythm of living as missionaries, then we did begin to have a Sunday gathering and to come together on Sundays sort of in a normal church service sort of environment. But really, as we were forming that nucleus of Coram Deo, as God was calling that together, we didn't know as much what we wanted to be as much as we had some clarity on what we knew that we didn't want to be. All right. And so I want to give you three examples of some of the things that we knew. You know what? We don't want to be about this. All right. So one thing we had landed on early on is that we did not want to be driven by consumerism. All right. I don't know if you've noticed, but evangelical Christianity, especially in America, has entirely bought into sort of a capitalistic definition of success, which is to say a church is succeeding if lots of people are there, if it puts on a big show, if there's lots of money. That's sort of the definition of, is the thing growing? That's the definition of success. The problem for us was, as we looked at Scripture, we saw books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, where God said to his prophets, hey, I want you to go preach this message, even though nobody's going to listen to you and there's going to be no visible success. Okay, so as we looked at the Bible, we realized there's some sense in which success at some places in the Bible means the opposite of people showing up. And we also saw in the New Testament that false prophets and false teachers would gather a huge gathering around themselves. And so there's something about, you know, defining success by just our people coming. Something is hollow about that. Something does not ring true to the gospel about that. And so we decided as a church, one of the things we want to be committed to is to defining success. Are we doing what God wants us to do based on, is there actual transformation taking place in people? Can we tell stories of people whose lives are actually being changed? Are hearts being formed by the gospel? As people come in contact with Jesus, is there actual transformation happening? If that's taking place, I think the thing will grow. God will bless that. But the fact that people are showing up does not necessarily mean that anything significant is taking place spiritually. So we knew, first of all, that we didn't want to be driven by consumerism. The second thing we knew is that we didn't want to be a front door kind of church. And what I mean by that is we didn't want to hang out a shingle, put up a billboard, send out a bunch of direct mail flyers and say, hey, we're starting a new church this Sunday. Come gather with us for our worship service. Because who is it that comes when you do that? It's all the Christians who already go to church on Sunday and are dissatisfied with the church they go to and looking for something new. All right. Now, if that's how you got here, we love you. Don't mean to beat up on you, but we didn't want to just reshuffle the deck of people that were already Christians. We really wanted to actually reach and engage people that were far from God. And so instead of being about front door and people coming and sort of marketing our church, what we wanted to have happen was, here's how we wanted you to get connected to Coramdale. We wanted you to actually know a person who loved Jesus and was doing their best to live out the gospel in their relationships. And so as they come in contact with you, you see them living the gospel, you know, understand that they're defined by something different. And over the course of time, as that relationship progresses, you finally get to the place where you engage with that person and say, I'm kind of interested in church or in what you're about and in Jesus and all the stuff you're sort of committed to. That was how we wanted people to get connected to Coramdale. Because as we looked at the Bible again, here's what we saw. We saw that in the Bible, the job of a pastor or a teacher or a spiritual leader is to equip the saints for the work of service. So the job of a pastor is to help you be a good missionary and a good Christian and a good witness for Jesus in the sphere of influence you have. So only by having a real side door approach to building a church can we actually ensure that you feel the responsibility of the fact that you have to live as a missionary. That you're responsible, you have a stewardship entrusted to you for how you live the gospel. And if we didn't do it that way, if we were just about the front door, then basically what happens is a bunch of people show up and it's only the pastors, the professional staff of the church that sort of do ministry, all right, or minister to people somehow. What we wanted to be about was that every person who follows Jesus feels the responsibility of, I'm called by Scripture to make disciples who will make other disciples. The third thing that we knew we didn't want to be is we didn't want to be a church that was isolated from the culture. In other words, as we looked at the Bible, we see Jesus telling his disciples in the book of John, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, I want you to be immersed in the world, but not defined by the values of the world. But as we looked at many Christians we knew, I think you could say that many of them are of the world, but not in the world. In other words, what defines their lives are things like capitalism and greed and affluence and comfort and safety and security. All the same values that drive America are the same values that drive Christians. So in every way, they're of the world. They're just not in the world. So they don't do the same things as non-Christians. They don't hang out in the same places. In many ways, we've created a Christian subculture where you can live in sort of a parallel universe to all the people in your life that don't know Jesus. This has sort of gone to the extent of being rather humorous, right? So for instance, you have YouTube, but you also have GodTube, which is the Christian version, right? Someone pointed this out to me recently. Not only do you have Guitar Hero, you now have Worship Hero or Guitar Praise, right? Which is the Christian version where instead of playing like Jimmy Page, you can play, I don't know, Stephen Curtis Chapman or something, okay? Seriously, it's just to the point of being humorous, isn't it, how far this has gone? And so again, as we looked at the Bible, as we looked at what Jesus had to say, part of what we saw is Scripture seems to call us to live as missionaries in the culture, to actually be immersed in and connected with people who don't know Jesus, but simply defined by a different set of values. That the gospel seems to call us to be a counterculture within the culture. That we hang out in the same places. We may listen to some of the same music, watch some of the same things, engage in some of the same activities, but our values are different. And so there are appropriate boundaries that we might set as we do those things. That's the kind of people that Scripture seemed to call Christians to be. And so we wanted to be a church that wasn't isolated from the culture, but rather engaged in the culture for the good of the culture. As I talk about these realities of what we didn't want to be, some of you guys are struggling with this because you feel like what we're doing is beating up on other churches that are that, right? Or we're defining ourselves in terms of what we're not. And I want you to know, it isn't about being different than some other expression of the body of Christ. Rather, what it really came to for us was asking the question, what does it mean to incarnate, to live out the gospel? Because, see, the gospel is not only expressed in what you speak, it is expressed in what you do. And so the way that a church community lives together, the rhythms that define its existence, the way in which it seeks to articulate the gospel says something about what the gospel is. So as we stepped back and wrestled with this, we said, you know what? If we're defined by consumerism, if we only seek to grow through the front door, through sort of church marketing, if we're isolated from the culture and sort of define our existence by what we don't do, that's communicating something about the gospel. And the problem is it's communicating something about the gospel that is not true. And so this very much was not about let's be different. Let's be kind of the hip, young church that does stuff differently. It was very much about what would it look like to shape a church that actually in the way that it practices life, in the way that it lives and worships and engages in community, that displays the gospel. And so as we sought for sort of a phrase to encapsulate or speak of this, the phrase we landed on was that we wanted to be a gospel-centered missional community. That's how we've sort of spoken of Corumdale for a very long time since the beginning of God forming this community. Gospel-centered, meaning we want to be defined by the gospel. We want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be defining everything we do, everything we're about. It all comes back to Jesus, who He is, what He did, and what it means for us to live that out. That is the center of everything. We're never getting away from that, and if we ever do, we're no longer a church. We're just a gathering of people. Missional, meaning we exist to be missionaries and to equip each other to be missionaries. The purpose for which we exist is that God might be worshipped, and if God is going to be worshipped, it requires us living as missionaries, being His ambassadors, declaring His glory. And community, meaning it's not enough just to be an individual Christian. It's not enough that I'm committed to the gospel and committed to the mission of God, but rather that we together are immersed in this calling as a community, as a people. So that none of us is isolated. We're not doing our own individualistic sort of Christianity, but that we're seeking to live this out together. And as we started to sort of talk about gospel and mission and community and how these things sort of interface with each other, what we found was that God was doing a similar work literally all over the world. That there were young churches and young church planters that God was raising up that had this same sort of heart. That we're talking about these same things about gospel and about mission and about community. And so as we began to network and get to know various people across the country, that there's sort of this resurgence, this movement, this renewal that God is doing of churches that are defined around the gospel and around the mission and around community. And so what we want to do for the next 2 or 3 months is just to unpack and unfold this idea of what does it mean to be a church that's centered on the gospel. When we say that, when we talk about that, when we're seeking to build that into each other, what do we mean? And I think what's going to happen is this is going to be sort of a defining watershed mark in the life of our church. Because here's what's going to happen. For some of you guys, this is going to convince you that Corumdale is not the place for you. Because what we're going to be talking about is not just the non-negotiables of the gospel, the facts, the objective Apostles' Creed sort of truth of the gospel, but also, contextually, how does that need to get expressed for the particular place where we are and the particular people that we're called to be. And so we're going to be saying, look, if this is what the gospel is, here's how God has called us as a church to live this out. And so when we say us, we mean all of us who are a part of Corumdale are called by God to live this out in particular ways. And for some of you guys, you're going to want to say, yeah, I agree with the objective truth of the gospel. I'm just not buying into all this. This is how it needs to be lived out. And that's okay. If you're there, there are many expressions of gospel community around the city. And that's fine if this isn't the place for you. But we're going to be relentless about saying, because of the calling God has given to this community, this is what it means for us to live out the gospel. And so we're going to articulate it in terms of certain identities that we want to express and certain rhythms that we want to live in as a way of tangibly expressing the gospel in the city of Omaha. What I hope is going to happen, what I think is going to happen, what we are praying is going to happen for many of you, is that as we unfold these things, as we look at Scripture, as we unpack what this looks like, that there's going to be a sense of resonance within your soul. That you're going to say, yes, that's exactly what I long for. That's exactly the kind of community that I feel like I'm made for. That's exactly the way that I think God is calling us to live out His mission and the gospel in our culture. And so that's what we're really praying it happen, is that this would be sort of a rallying point for what God is doing in all of us, that would say, here's how we are living this out together. Here's what it means for us to be a community shaped by the gospel. One of the unique things we've done just recently is that we have, like I said, we've been around for almost 4 years. Have a number of people that are committed to membership here at Corumdale. That means they're committed to owning the mission, to helping to fund the mission, to leading the mission through their gifts. These are people that have said, yes, we're a part of this church. This is our community. And what we did is all of us that were a part of that, we undid membership. And we said, okay, we're canceling everybody's church membership and we're starting from ground zero. Because what we don't want is like some people are, you know, already doing this and some people aren't. We want to say, listen, God's called us to be about this. So we're going to level the playing field and say, here's what God's calling us to be about. And let's be called into that. Let's be a church that exists for those things. And so we're going to invite all of our members back into membership. But we wanted to just sort of erase that so that there's a level playing field. So that you're not getting a sense of like, hey, if you haven't been around, here's what we're about. But so that there's a sense of, let's really get after what it means to be a church that's centered on and rooted in the gospel. So what I want to do as we prepare to look at Scripture this morning is just to pray, and to pray that God would use this to shape what He wants in us and in our church. So let's pray together. God, we do recognize with the Bible that from You and through You and to You are all things, that we exist because of You, that we exist for Your glory, that everything we do is to contribute to Your glory and Your name being known in all the earth. So God, we acknowledge this morning that we are not here for ourselves. We're not here to feel better about life. We're not here to exalt our own egos. But we are here to be humbled and to be called into what You want for us. We're here to exalt You and to represent You and to seek our hearts to be more in line with Yours. So Father, I pray that You would do that work in us this morning, that You would challenge us, that You would convict us where we need to be convicted. God, that You would call us together into what it means to live out the gospel. And that You would unite us in this, and that Your Spirit would be at work to open our minds and our eyes both to Scripture and what You have said, and to our context and the culture in which we live, and how we make those things tangible to the people around us who don't know Christ. So that You might be glorified, so that You might raise up a movement that brings glory to Your name and that exalts Jesus Christ. So open our minds and hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we're going. It's the next 3 months. What does it mean to be a gospel-centered church? I think it means three things. It means we need to understand the gospel, we need to experience the gospel, and then we need to live the gospel. We need to express it tangibly. And so that's the pattern through which we're going to work for the next couple months. Today, we just want to get our minds around understanding the gospel. Okay? Then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean to experience the gospel? What does the gospel do in us? And then for the 6 or 7 weeks after that, we're just going to unpack how do we actually express that? What are the rhythms in which we need to live to see that lived out through us in life? Okay, so this week, all I want to work on is understanding the gospel. When we say the word gospel, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? What does that mean? Biblically, where is that rooted? Where is that found? What does it look like for us to be called into that and shaped by that? Okay, so in order to understand the gospel this morning, what I want to do is I want to contrast the biblical gospel with two common reductions of the gospel. I use the word reductions for a reason. Because these two things I'm going to talk about are not false. They're just incomplete. Okay, so it's not that they're saying the gospel is something that it isn't. It's just that they're taking a piece of the truth and embracing it as the whole truth. They're reducing the gospel to something less than what it is. And so what we want to try to do is to recover what is the fullness of the gospel? As the Bible talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is that? It will help us, I think, to contrast it with these two common reductions of the gospel that we see in our world today. So here are two reductions of the gospel. And I want to frame this by using a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a British pastor and scholar from the previous century. He has a really insightful word about error. Listen to what he says. "We've somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things." You see what Dr. Lloyd-Jones is saying? See, error is not just heresy or outright denial of truth. It's also a failure to emphasize the right things. A failure to be properly balanced and properly nuanced in our understanding of what is true. And so I think that's the error that these two reductions of the gospel fall into. So let me tell you what they are, and as we unpack them, I think they will resonate with you because you've seen them both. These two reductions of the gospel are, on the one hand, that the gospel is about being saved, and on the other hand, that the gospel is about being sent. Let me explain both of these to you. The gospel is about being saved. People who hold to this believe that I need to be saved from my sins, that the gospel is about Jesus dying on the cross to save me from my sins so that I can go to heaven. And so God's primary agenda is to save me. Now, is that true? Is that part of the gospel? Yes. But that is not the whole gospel. On the other side of the spectrum, you have people who are all about being sent, who would say the gospel is about being sent. And what these people would say is that I need to stop being selfish and self-absorbed, and what I need to do is to serve the world the way Jesus did and to live my life for other people. So the gospel is about God sending me out to help bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so God's primary agenda is to make the world a better place, to relieve suffering, to show compassion, to serve those who need it. Now, again, is that a valid aspect of the gospel? Yes. Is that the whole gospel? No. What will these reductions of the gospel lead you toward? What will be the effects that these have if you begin to embrace this as the gospel? Well, on the one hand, if you believe that the gospel is being saved, what you will tend toward is proclamation without relationship. You will tend to speak the gospel, but not demonstrate the gospel and not live the gospel in relationship with people. Because after all, it's about being saved. What people need primarily is to be saved from death and from hell and from the wrath of God. And so I need to proclaim, I need to speak the gospel to them so that can happen. And after all, if they die on the way home today, they might go to hell. So the most important thing is just that I proclaim and speak to them the gospel because they need to get saved. So the tendency will be proclamation with no relationship. But on the other side, if I believe that the gospel is about being sent, my tendency will be toward relationship, but no proclamation. I will tend to be satisfied just being in relationship with people, serving people, incarnating, being with the poor and the suffering and the needy, making the world a better place, being a humanitarian. That will suffice for me. I'll never get to the proclamation of that these people actually need to be forgiven of sin by a holy God who judges sin. My tendency will be toward all relationship, no proclamation. I think that both of these reductions happen because you and I have an uncanny ability to make ourselves the center of the story. We, at the root of our being, we have a lot of love for ourselves, right? And so we want to believe that we're so valuable to God that of course He would come down from heaven to save us. Why wouldn't He? Or we want to believe that we're so indispensable to the mission of God that of course He would call us into His mission, because how's He going to change the world without us? Here's how you know that neither of these reductions expresses the fullness of the gospel. Because neither one of them kills my pride. Neither one of them actually requires me to come to the end of myself. Both of them allow me to hang on to some aspect of my selfishness. In the gospel, in the being saved gospel, I don't have to actually give up everything I have to follow Jesus. I don't actually have to become someone who lives a different kind of life. I can simply receive His forgiveness of my sins and go on with the life I'm living. The same standards of living and the same affluence and the same patterns of behavior. Because after all, it's just about getting saved. If I believe that the gospel is about being sent, I don't actually have to confront the darkness of my own heart. I don't actually have to repent of sin. I don't actually have to flee from the wrath of God, which is against me because of my sin. I can just be a good person, serve people. Neither one of these reductions of the gospel truly brings me to the end of myself where I have nothing to offer, nothing to stand on, nothing to bank on, and I have to confront my bankruptcy before a holy God. But you see, the biblical gospel does bring me to that place. So what is the, if these are reductions of the gospel, what is the fullness of the gospel? What does it mean to be about the gospel? What does it mean to truly understand what the Bible says about Jesus, who He is, what He did, and what that means for you? Simply put, the biblical gospel is that you have been saved and sent. You have been saved and sent. God, because He treasures His own glory above everything else, has saved you, has called you out of your former life, and He has sent you as His missionary, His ambassador, His representative. The gospel is both of these, not either or. I want you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, which we'll reference during our call to worship. This is where we're going to camp out this morning. 1 Peter is toward the back of the New Testament, near the book of Revelation, kind of getting toward the end there. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go there this morning. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because I really want you to see the essence of the gospel as both saved and sent. And I think this is one of the clearest places in the Bible where God teaches us this reality. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Read through it with me. Listen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In these two verses, I think God gives us just a snapshot, a picture, a succinct summary of what it means to be His people. What is our identity as those who belong to God? And so I want to unpack what's here and just let your mind sink into these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the four images that He describes. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Do you notice that those are all communal terms? What this is saying is, for you to experience the gospel means that you are brought into a new people. See, you're not a nation, you're an individual. You are not a people, you are a person. But God here says, you are a chosen race. You're a priesthood. You're a nation. You're a people. There's a communal identity to you and I as God's people. We're not in this ourselves. We're caught up in something much bigger than you and your own needs and your own desires and what your life is about. You're caught up in God shaping a people for Himself. That's what this is about. And look now again, at the words describing it, right? You are a chosen race. So who is it that did the choosing? God. You're a holy nation. Who is it that made you holy? God. You're a people for His own possession. So who possesses you? Who owns you? God. See, this all describes the sovereign, gracious mercy of God in calling you, it says, out of darkness and into light. You're not a part of the people of God because you figured this thing out, because you heard the gospel and you were smart enough and bright enough to put your faith in Christ, even though the neighbor next door didn't. You're not in this thing. You're not a part of God's people because you figured it out and put the equation together. You're a part of the people of God because God has called you. God has chosen you. God has set His love upon you and drawn you out of your former life and called you into light. Move you from darkness into His kingdom of light. This is how the gospel works. It's God's initiative. It's God's choosing. It's God who acts first to call us to Himself. See, if you have an issue with terms like election and predestination and those kinds of things, and you're always like, you know, reading blogs to hash out the Greek terms in Ephesians and stuff like that. If you sort of have an issue with this idea that God is sovereign in salvation, all you really need to do is go back and read your Old Testament. Because like Will said, what Peter's doing here is he's simply borrowing terms from the book of Exodus. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Those are all in Exodus 19 to describe Israel as God's people. You go back and read your Old Testament, it's pretty clear that God, out of His own grace and free goodness, calls a people to Himself. What was Abraham doing in Genesis 12 when God showed up and said, "Leave your family and go to the place I'll show you"? We don't know. God just showed up and called him. God explicitly says in the book of Deuteronomy, listen, you're not my people because you had something to offer me, because I liked you better than other people. You're my people because I freely just chose to show my grace to you. This is how the gospel works, because it humbles us. See, the gospel is all about God calling you. It's not about you and what you did to figure out who God was. God has called you. He called you out of your former life and into relationship with Him. He's given you a whole fundamentally new identity. It says in verse 10, once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, now you have. Your whole identity has been defined by the fact that God has now called you His. You now belong to Him. He is your Lord. He is responsible. He owns you. He possesses you. You're a part of His covenant people. Okay, so this is what it means to be saved. It means God has acted sovereignly to call you into His people. Why did He do that? Look at the end of verse 9. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. The reason God has saved you, the reason He's called you and chosen you and made you part of His people and changed your identity, is so that you may proclaim His excellencies. Do you see the connection? In other words, the reason you are saved is so that you might be sent. The reason God has moved in your life is that so that you might declare Him. So that you might proclaim, display, show forth who He is and what He has done. You can't divorce these two. God has called you so that you might proclaim and declare His excellencies. You can't proclaim and declare His excellencies unless you've been called into His people, unless you've actually been changed by the gospel. There's nothing to declare if you don't know who God is. You've been saved in order that you might be sent, and you can't be sent unless you are saved. So the gospel isn't just about you. It's not just about you getting saved. It's about you being an ambassador, a representative of God and of His glory. And you're not just sent, you're also saved. And so the gospel isn't just about doing good or being incarnational or living missionally or serving people. It's also about seeing those people and their sin and their idolatry transformed and renovated as they are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just think about this. For a minute, just apply this to yourself. Okay? What this is saying is you are a part of a chosen race, a people that belong to God. You're one of God's people. He's called you to Himself so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, so that you might tell forth or declare or display who He is. So I just want you to think about this. Okay? Where are you called to do that? What would it mean for you to declare, to show forth the excellency of who God is in the neighborhood where you live, in the place where you work, in the relationships that you have in your life? What does it look like for you uniquely where God has put you to proclaim His excellencies? See, what we're going to try to help you with over the next couple months is this. The way we generally think about that is, I need to speak. I need to tell people about God. Which some of you guys really love that and you're good at it. Some of you guys, that scares the pants off you, right? Because you just don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what to say. So here's the good news. What I'm telling you is, this is not just spoken, this is lived. What God is saying is, look, you belong to me, so in the very way that you live, in how you do actual life, I want you to proclaim my excellency. In other words, I want all of your life to be shaped by the gospel so that wherever people contact you, there might be something definitively different about how you live, about how you interact, about how you relate, about who you are. So that the gospel might be seen in all of you, not just if you open your mouth. Right? The last thing we need is more Christians that live like idiots and then open their mouth and preach to people when they ask. Okay? That's not done well for us over the course of the last decade. Okay? What we need is a people so shaped by the gospel that the very ways in which we live life are defined by God's grace, by what it means to belong to God, by the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that in how we live, there are tangible ways where people can come in contact with aspects of the gospel. Right? So how do you eat a meal in a way that speaks of the glory of God? How do you practice hospitality, invite people into your home in a way that shows them a little bit of what the gospel is about? How do you serve and bless other people in ways that aren't for your own good, but that just are simply an overflow of God's grace to you? How do you do your job in a way that expresses and tells forth that something is different about you, that you live under a different authority, that you belong to God? So the gospel becomes experienced by people before they even know what they're experiencing aspects of the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? They're coming in contact with pieces of the gospel so that when you put words to it, it all clicks for them and they go, oh, now I understand why I've seen this pattern in your life, why you are different. I experienced it before I knew what it was. That's what it means to declare the excellencies of the one who's called you. That's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be people who belong to God, we are saved, and who are sent, and so we declare and tell forth and proclaim His goodness and His glory in everyday ways. Real tangible, practical ways of living. The gospel is you have been saved and you've been sent. Why are we spending this time today on you understanding the gospel? Because listen, here's what you have to see. Okay, you have to see this. You have to see that mission is not an add-on to the gospel. It's not like you get saved and then a few people should be sent. It's not like being a part of a missional church or thinking of yourself as a missionary to the people that you know is for some Christians that sort of have a different bent than you. You have to understand that mission is not, you know, for single people that have a lot of time and energy, but if you're married and you have a job and you have kids, you're sort of exempt from it. The gospel is you are saved and you are sent. And so the mission of God is integral to the gospel. The gospel is, I know who Jesus is, I know what He's done for me, and I now am responsible to be His ambassador. My identity becomes one who exists to declare, to tell forth who God is and what He's done. That's who I am. See, here's what I think is true. Some of you guys really want to be saved. You just don't want to be sent. So you really like the whole gospel, Jesus dying for your sins thing. You just don't want to make yourself uncomfortable for the mission of God. On the other hand, some of you guys really like the sent part, the serving others and, you know, using your gifts to bless other people. You're just missing the saved part. So you're trying to kind of be a part of things and be part of God's mission. You just haven't been converted yet. See, the gospel is the solution to both of those imbalances. Because if God has saved us, if He chose us in our sin, if while we were His enemies, He was reconciled to us in Christ, how could we not proclaim His excellencies? How could we not be so awed by that that we would seek to live in a way that makes that known to people? And on the other hand, how can we possibly be effective ambassadors for God unless we've actually experienced His saving power in our own lives? Right? Everybody wants to make the world a better place. Everybody wants to help and serve and bless people. What does it actually take to do that in a real way? It takes a motivation that comes from God transforming you, and it takes an understanding that what's broken in the world is deeper than just, you know, some people don't have enough money or enough food or they have an oppressive government. It's broken in the world that people are rebellious against God and they need to be transformed by the gospel. So what I really want this morning is I want you to understand your identity, that you are saved and you are sent. And what I want is for all of us to keep bringing each other back to that. That we would be committed as a people to reminding each other, here's who we are. We are saved and we are sent. We are called out of the world to be the people of God, that we might be sent into the world to make His glories known. I want you to remind each other of that, and that we would seek to define ourselves and live out of that identity that Peter says is who we are because of Christ. Because see, here's what happens. Our community forever is falling off one side of the horse or the other, right? We're either like, oh, man, it is so great to be saved. Let's study Romans. Let's read R.C. Sproul. Let's go all into theology and really get our theology straight and our doctrine straight. And all of a sudden, we're just having intramural conversations with other Christians, right? And we're like, oh, no, we got to get back on the mission. And then pretty soon we're over here into, man, let's go save the world. And who needs Jesus? And who needs the Bible? Let's just bless people and read a lot of Shane Claiborne and be incarnational and missional, right? And we're always falling off one side of the horse or the other. And so there's just this process of back and forth trying to stay centered in, no, the gospel is we are saved. We do need to know the gospel. We need to worship Christ. And we're sent. So we need to bless people. We need to serve. But this drives this and this empowers this and they go together. That's the gospel. So that's what we're longing for as we seek to figure out how do we live as a community centered on the gospel. That has to be present. We have to understand the gospel is we're saved and we're sent. It's not either or. It's not one, maybe the other. It's not this. And then if you can add it on, this is really good too. So this is the gospel. You are saved and you are sent. You are called by God to be His people so that you might be sent as His ambassadors. And because He gets the glory and He gets the credit and the story is all about Him, then we can die to our need for approval and affirmation and respect and all the things that we crave. And we can simply be about knowing Christ and making Him known and experiencing His grace and making His grace visible to others as we live. And so here's what we're going to be thinking about for the next few weeks. I've already asked you to think about you as an individual. What does it mean for you to be a missionary where you are? Okay, that's the heart of what we're about. What we're going to be thinking about together for the next 2 months is this. How do we live not just individually, but communally as a display of the glory of God? What would it look like for us as a community together to put on display the glory of God? So that when people encounter us, whether it's here in this room gathered on a Sunday morning or whether it's scattered in missional community throughout the city, when they encounter people from Coramdale, that they get an expression of who Jesus is. That they experience and encounter the gospel in tangible ways. So we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to live out of our identity in Christ. Who is the gospel made us to be? What does it mean that knowing Jesus has changed us? How does that express itself? And then, what would it look like to live that out in the rhythms of our actual lives? So how do we commit ourselves together to certain activities and certain practices that make the gospel known? Right? See, here's the thing. If the gospel doesn't affect actual life, then who cares? If you have to show up in church on a Sunday morning to experience the gospel, then we have a real limited hope of actually affecting our city. But if the gospel can be expressed in your actual life, as you go to work, and as you have people over to your house, and as you interact with your neighbors, and as you serve people around you, if the gospel can be expressed in all of that, that's pretty great. Because there's an actual opportunity that people are experiencing the gospel and that God is using that to affect people around us in a holistic and thorough way that doesn't involve just getting together in a room on a Sunday morning. We want to get together. We want our worship here to be a time that speaks of God and that tells forth His glory and that declares who He is in worship. But we also want the way you live and the way you work and the way you lead your family and the way you hang out with your neighbors and the way you rest to speak of and tell of the glories of God in the gospel. So really what we're saying is the gospel affects everything. And what we're going to be seeking to be over the next weeks and months is a people that allow the gospel to define everything, that informs and transforms everything we do, so that all of life is a testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. So what I want you to hear this morning, what I want you to internalize this morning, what I want you to speak to each other is that we have been saved and we have been sent. One of the ways we're going to make this practical this morning is by coming to the Lord's table to participate in the sacrament of communion, as we do every week to close our time of worship. And what I want you to remember in communion is that Jesus died to save you and Jesus died to send you. Jesus said in John 17, on his way to the cross, in his last time of prayer with his disciples, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Jesus died to save us, but he also died to send us. And most of us are pretty good with the save thing. We get that because that's sort of Christianity. But a lot of times we don't get the sent part, that Jesus died to send us. That because of Jesus' death, now we have a responsibility and a stewardship that's entrusted to us. That Jesus' body and blood was given for us, so now we are responsible for that. We have a stewardship entrusted to us of making that known, declaring the glory of God to others. And so as you come to communion this morning, what I want for you is that you would be reflecting on the fact that because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and His obedience, you're saved. And because of His grace and mercy and obedience, you are sent. And so I want you to come celebrating who you are in Christ and what it means to be sent as His people, so that this together for us will be a renewal of our covenant with God, not only the covenant that He saved us, but also the covenant that we are now a people for His possession, that He owns us, that He expects us to be a people who declare His excellencies. And so this morning I invite you to come and partake if that defines you. Okay? If you're a person that has experienced the saving grace of God and that wants to live the mission of God. If that doesn't define you this morning, that's okay. Glad you're here. I want to ask you to refrain from taking communion, though. Because this is for those who are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, His people, those who belong to Him. So the way we practice this is we'll have two elders or deacons here at the front with bread and wine. We'll have two in the back as well with bread and grape juice. You can go to wherever is convenient for you, take the bread, dip it into the wine, and partake of it as we close our time in worship and in celebration of who Jesus is. Let me pray for us, and we'll observe communion. Lord Jesus, we do affirm that You have saved us and that You have sent us. that as the Father sent you, you have sent your people into the world to be for you a people, to make your name known and to make your glory known. God, that does not mean just us preaching at people. It means us living life in a way that testifies of your grace and goodness and glory. And so I pray you would deliver us from the false gospels and the reductions of the gospel that we have come to believe. That what it really means to share the gospel is to speak obnoxiously and without relationship. And I pray that you would renew in us the reality that we ought to be experiencing the gospel daily, and that that will drive us to humility and brokenness as we both speak and declare the gospel and also allow the gospel to be seen and lived in our lives. Jesus, that's the people that we want to be. We want to live a life defined by the cross and by your sacrifice for us. And so we thank you and we celebrate this morning your obedience that calls us into your family and that gives us a new mission to be about. We want to ask that as we receive the body and blood this morning, that it would be for us the fuel that drives us to a week of celebrating our salvation and of living out your mission around us for your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.